start with before the last Makkah. So the Rabbanu Shalom tells Moshe Rabbeinu, "Daber Noa Ba'osnei Ha'am." Speak to the people and plead with them, please. Noa. V'yishalu ish meisreihu v'yisho meisreusa klei kesef uklei zohav. They should borrow from their neighbors vessels of silver and gold. V'yitein Hashem eschein ha'am v'eini Mitzrayim, and God will give the charm of the Jewish people. Favor of the charm, chaynus charm, in the eyes of Israel. Gam ha'ish Moshe gadol mi'od, and va'yitein Hashem. God gave the charm of the Jewish people in the eyes of the Egyptians. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, right, was greatly considered great. Be'eretz Mitzrayim, be'enei avdei Paro, uve'enei ha'am. Not only in the eyes of Paro's servants, but even the eyes of the common people. Okay, a few things here to speak about. First of all, why plead with them? Please, right, go and get the gold and silver. So the Gemara says the following, Shelo yomer oso tzadik Avrom Avinu, that tzadik Avrom Avinu shouldn't have complaints against me. Because he's going to say, if they don't go out with great riches, that I fulfilled my prophecy to him that they would be enslaved and tortured, but I didn't fulfill my prophecy that they'd go out with great riches. So plead with them, please, that Avraham Avinu shouldn't have complaints against me that they should take gold and silver from the Egyptians. So a few questions. First of all, God only has to keep his word because Avraham Avinu is going to have complaints. And if Avraham Avinu wouldn't have complaints, then God said they're going to go out with great riches. So some say that he only said they would go out with great riches achrei chein, after all the 400 years, right, arba me'o shona. They're leaving early, so really he didn't have to keep his word because it didn't happen the way that he said. They're leaving early. Okay. There's another question though. And that is, God had no other way of fulfilling, giving them riches without, what's it called, them going and getting it from the Egyptians? God could have made gold and silver rain down on them. Right? He could have, what's it called, filled their pockets with gold and silver. So if he's so concerned, Dabir, no, please, plead with them. They should go borrow gold and silver from the Egyptians, right? Give them gold and silver, right? Fill up their pockets with gold and silver. Why make it dependent on their going and getting it from the Egyptians?
Maybe the Noah is only a shalu.
Huh?
Maybe the Noah is that you should borrow it from.
Yeah, okay, but the shalu is a machlok rishonim, what it means. The shalu can mean to borrow, but the shalu they show can also mean to ask to take. In other words, for good. So, again, what's the idea over here? So let's discuss that first, and then we'll see the other problems here. What I want to explain is the following, coupled with something that the Dubna Magid says. It says in the Medrash that the Rabbanu Shel Olam told Avraham Avinu that there was a blemish in the Jewish people. And there are two ways that that blemish could be corrected. One is that every Jew, after they die, will have that blemish corrected in the next world. Or the Jewish people as a people can go through Galus Mitzrayim, and that will correct the blemish at a national level. Avraham Avinu, there are different opinions in the Medrash, but according to one opinion, Avraham Avinu chose Shibud Mitzrayim. Better to get it finished in this world than that you'd have to go through some kind of process of tikkun in the next world. So Avraham Avinu was concerned that his children would say, what kind of father are you? You decreed upon us, you brought this on us, Shibud Mitzrayim. So therefore, Avraham Avinu was concerned that the Jewish people, when they left, realized they gained something from being in Mitzrayim. And that had they not been there, they couldn't have gotten that.
Do we know what that blemish is?
What the blemish was, yes, we know. I have a shear on it. Okay, and there are many other opinions too, but we don't know it now until Pesach comes. In other words, it's too long for me to answer your question. But yes, there is an explanation of what that blemish was and why it needed specifically Shibud Mitzrayim. And as we get closer to Pesach, we'll speak about it. Is that blemish gone? Not completely. Because it won't be completely gone until Mashiach comes. In any case, so the Rabban Shem was concerned, or Avraham Avinu was concerned, that his children would think that he did them something bad. He chose for them terrible suffering. But he wanted them to understand, right, that they gained something from being in Egypt that had they not been there, they wouldn't have gained. Okay, now, obviously the gain wasn't some gold and silver. But the gain was that they would be capable of receiving the Torah. That was the gain. Without Shibud Mitzrayim, they would not have been able to receive the Torah. Going through the Torah calls it Kur HaBarzel, right, the smelting furnace. It took away a lot of their impurities and enabled them to get the Torah.
Were they Yisurim
Shalava? They were, yes and no. Yisurim Shalava is only where there's no sin. Here there was some kind of sin. Part of the sin was that they sold their brother Yosef. That's one thing that the Mepharshim say. But there were other things also. So it wasn't totally Shalava, but it was Yisurim. All purpose of Yisurim ultimately is Ava. But even Yisurim that come because people have deficiencies are because out of love, right? You can have cosmetic surgery, that's called Yisurim Shalava. Well, you didn't do anything wrong, just God wants to make you look better. I mean, the doctor wants to make you look better. Then you could have surgery because something's wrong with you. The result is the same. You want to get better. The question is, do you want to get better from a position of being okay and now it's even better? Or you want to get better from a position of being not okay and now you're okay? The result is the same. The question is, what necessitated it? Okay, in any case, so therefore I want to add to what I'm saying what the Dubna Magid says, and then we'll see the whole picture. The Dubna Magid says, he gives a marshal like this. He says there was once a child prodigy that was an excellent violinist, and he could play violin better than any adult. So he was hired by an orchestra to play in that orchestra. And for a month, he played in the orchestra. At the end of the month, the orchestra leader called him in and gave him a very, very nice check for his work. He went crying home to his father, and he said, I worked for a month playing my violin. He gave me a piece of paper. Father said, let me see the piece of paper. Looks at the paper, he realizes that very nice wages, but this kid will never understand what that is. So he calls up the orchestra leader, right, and he tells him, look, next month, right, call my son in, give him a big bag of lollipops, and tell him that is what his wages were for the month. He'll be ecstatic. Send me the check, and I will put it, and I will put it away for him in an escrow account, that when he grows up, he'll appreciate what he really earned. So too says the Dubna Magid. The Jewish people were like a little kid. If you would tell them that you were slave for 210 years and now you're leaving with great riches and you're going to get the Torah, that's a piece of paper. What? That's what we worked 210 years for. They weren't on the level to appreciate it. Therefore, the Rabban Shem said, in order to placate Avraham Avinu, the way we're saying now, that they should feel they gained something, right? Give them the gold and silver, right? Like the lollipops. They'll think that that's what they gained. They'll be happy with that. When they mature, they'll understand that what they really gained was the Torah. Okay. And therefore, the Rabban Shem couldn't fill their pockets with gold and silver because he could have done that even if they hadn't been in Egypt. But borrowing from the Egyptians is something they could only have if they were there. So at least they'd understand that they gained something. Then maybe, if we gain this, maybe they'd understand that there's other gain that they had also. And that's why, to fulfill his word, the Rabban Shem could have given them gold and silver irrespective of the Egyptians. But in order to placate Avraham Avinu, they had to go get it from the Egyptians to know that they got something from the Egyptians that they couldn't have gotten had they not been there. Okay, that's one thing.
But this is making it sound like they wanted it.
What?
Like they didn't want the lollipops enough, so they wanted it. So why not her? No.
No. So the gnaw is that Avraham Avinu, they shouldn't say, look, we had enough trouble. We're not interested in the gold and the silver. Just take us out of here. Right? Just get us out of here. But the Rebbe Shlom said no, because later on they're going to have second thoughts and say, well, what do we gain from being there? So therefore, for Avraham Avinu's sake, let them take the gold and the silver, make sure they take it, so at least they have some idea that they gained something from being there. Others say, what's Daber Noah? It's from my... Rabbi Groner, Zecher Tzadik Levrach, he was just nifter a few weeks ago. So he said, I remember he said that the following, Daber Noah. He said that it's the nature of people, Jews especially, that something could be something that you would do normally on your own, because it's a good thing to do. But once it becomes a mitzvah, people don't want to do it. Right? In Miami, had a phenomenon. We had one glatt kosher butcher shop. Many goyim, bought their meat in the kosher butcher shop because they knew kosher meant cleaner, more hygienic, whatever. They didn't buy it because they were makbid on kashrus. But they felt that kosher was good. And then there were Jews who wouldn't go into the kosher butcher shop, right, because it's not good meat. Right, because so a Jew has a mitzvah, so does the Yetzer Hara. So the Yetzer Hara tells him not to want to buy kosher meat. The Goy has no Yetzer Hara, so he looks at it, right? Something becomes a mitzvah already, even gold and silver. Tell people it's a mitzvah to take money, all of a sudden they have a million reasons why they don't want to take money either. So you have to plead with them. Do a mitzvah. Okay, now it says, and the Rabbanu Shalom now gave the chain, the charm of the Jewish people in the eyes of the Egyptians. Question is, what was the purpose of that? The Mefarshim say that was one of the greatest miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim. That when the Jews left, the Egyptians admired them. They should have hated us. They should have been disgusted with us. Look how much they suffered because of us. And the Rebbeinu Shel Olam made a miracle that not only weren't they disgusted with us and didn't hate us, they admired us. They left. We left with charm in their eyes. The question is, what was the purpose of that? God doesn't do miracles for no purpose. So what do you say? Well, God did it so they would be able to get the gold and silver, right? Because when they went to ask for gold and silver, if the goyim admired them, right, and looked up to them, and they found charm, then they'll give them the gold and silver. That's not a good answer. Because God could have done something else, which was less of a miracle, put the fear of the Jewish people in them. And when they came to ask for gold and silver, whatever you want, just take it, right? So he'd have to put their charm. So why do you do a miracle to make the Egyptians admire the Jewish people when God could have done a much lesser miracle and make them fear us? And if that was the purpose. So I want to explain the following. The Exodus from Egypt was the archetype for all future redemptions, including the final redemption when Mashiach will come. And before our redemption, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to know what the ideal is. We've gone through a long gullus, right? We've had to put up with nations that really didn't like us in a big way, right? A lot of anti-Semitism, people who think that we're liars, cheats, and who knows what else, right? Who made up the rumors about us that we caused the bubonic plague and who knows what else. And Palestinians today that say the same thing and do the same thing. And people begin to think that that is the ideal. That's the way it's supposed to be. Right? And it says in the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, Al tidag min ha-maligim. Don't let maligim, people that scorn you and ridicule, bother you. Right? Don't let it bother you. You do mitzvahs, don't let it bother you that people make fun of you. Right? The Chafetz Chaim says, how could you not let it bother you? He says, I'll give you an example how. Somebody told you that he'll give you $1 million if you stand on your head and whistle in the middle of Yerushalayim. Okay? You gather a crowd around you, standing on your head, whistling, people laughing at you, pointing at you, what kind of nut is this? But you care? You know that in 15 minutes after you're finished with this debacle, you're going to get $1 million. So what difference does it make? So he said, if a person knows that what he's doing is right and he's going to get eternal reward for it, what difference does it make what people are laughing? Let them laugh. Let them scorn you. Let them whatever. So therefore, the Shulchan Aruch says, don't let that bother you. But some people think that that is the ideal. And the more people laugh and scorn, the better the mitzvah is. I must be really doing it right because people are laughing at me and ridiculing me or whatever. Torah says not like that. Torah says that if you keep the Torah properly, kihi chochmaschem ubinaschem le'enei ho'amim. In the eyes of the nations of the world, this is your wisdom and understanding. The Amru, and they will say, Ein chocham v'novon kagoy agodol hazeh. There's no greater, wiser, or more understanding nation than this great nation. Who cares what the goyim say? We care what the goyim say? The answer is, yeah, God cares what the goyim say. You see, it's in the Torah. Right? Why? Because we are God's representatives to the world. We represent God to the world. And when we command respect from the world, then that's respect for God, for what we stand for. And when we're ridiculed and scorned, then it brings scorn and ridicule to God, because we represent God. So therefore, the goal is that all the nations of the world should recognize, right? V'ro kolami ha'aretz, kishem Hashem nikra alecha v'yor, that respect us and stand in awe of us when they see that we stand for God. We represent the Rabban Hashem in the world. And therefore, it is the ideal is that we should find favor. Chen. Chen is where someone feels that they have a connection to something. It says there's a few different chains. Chen of a profession on a person. Everybody likes their profession. It's a special charm that the profession has for that person. Right? Some people, they enjoy being a doctor. Other people can't stand the sight of blood. They could never imagine being a doctor. Right, there are people who are their profession, their occupation of being a garbage man is what they like to do, and other people would find it offensive to do something like that. So the Rabban Shalom put the charm of one's profession that one should feel happy with what he's doing. Same thing, chein haaretz al yoshiveha. People like the place they live. Right, they're proud of their home grounds. Right, no matter what it is. Right, the people who live in one place, and otherwise everybody be moving around, constantly changing. So people are proud of where they live. Right, for the most part. So chen is where you feel you have a connection to something. That's why it says the Esther nosei chen beinei kol roeha. Everybody thought that she was from their country. You have, a special thing. That's our, what is it called?
Ambassador.
Right, or homeborn, what's it called? Our,
native son.
What? Native son. Yeah, that's it. Native son, right. Native son.
Favorite son.
Yeah. So, what's it called? Everybody thought that she came from where they were. She was part of their nation. So, the Rabban Shalom, before we went into, before we were redeemed the first time, he wanted us to know that's the goal. This is the symbol of all future redemptions. You know what the goal is? That the nations of the world should look up to you. Right? And if you'll do the mitzvahs properly and you really represent me, then they'll respect you. And if they don't respect you, something's wrong.
Yeah,
Rashi says that when will they be considered chacham and nevonim? When you do the mitzvahs properly. But if you don't do them properly, then you'll be considered like fools. And the mitzvah that is the example is making the calculations for the new moon. Do it Rosh Chodesh now. Right? Why is that the example? Because those calculations, either they're right or they're wrong. Right? In other words, you can only do the mitzvah if it's 100% right. If it's not 100% right, then it's not the mitzvah. Those calculations are mathematical calculations that have to be right. Yeah, but the fact that we know how to make the calculations, right, is the chochma is that we know what it is, right? That's what the goyim are impressed with. So therefore, the all mitzvahs are like that. If you do them properly, then they can command respect because they're God's word. But if you don't do them properly, then they're not God's word. You mixed a little bit in of something that's not God's word. So that little bit can be ridiculed and it spreads to the rest. Yeah.
It feels though God had to take away this free will, which is normally to, as you say, to lap everybody. But
right.
God made their gift.
Right.
So in the future redemption, we're going to expect a miracle that the whole world is going to...
Yeah. So what's it called?
That's not them accepting us. It's God making them accept us.
But that's what we should feel. We should feel that it's there. We have a responsibility to see to it that Goyim look up to us. And therefore we have a responsibility to act in a way that we don't cause them. Right? Many times Jews don't cause people. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. Okay, we act in a way that gives the Goyim the chance to ridicule us or whatever, or to scorn us, or to put in the dictionary that one of the meanings of a Jew is to cheat. And we should realize that that's, what's it called? That's the goal. That's why we bring 70 bulls, 70 parim on Sukkot, right? To protect the nations of the world. Because the Rebbe Shem is concerned of how the nations of the world also look at him. And we're hoping for the day when they will decrease in number. There won't be 70 nations, but they'll all unite together with us. One united Goyish nation, right? It says, what's it called? Oz Ekro El Amim Sofa Brura Likro Kulam B'Shem Hashem Ula Avdo Shechem Echad. That the ultimate goal is that all the world should unite together with the Jewish people, Goyim and Jews, together, and serve the Rebbe Shem together. Them as Goyim and we as Jews. They're not going to become Jews. So that is the reason for the miracle, to let us know that even though throughout history it's not going to be like that most of the time, but that don't think that's the ideal. The ideal is where we should command respect from the nations of the world, not the opposite. And therefore what you can do to bring that Kiddush Hashem and to bring respect from the nations of the world is important. And there's an Indian of Kiddush Hashem even by Goyim, right? To make a Kiddush Hashem, right, to return a lost article where it's a Kiddush Hashem or whatever, where the Goy will appreciate that you're doing this because you're a godly people. There's a mitzvah to do that.
Okay. Again, but if God didn't do this miracle, they wouldn't have this feeling. That's what I'm having trouble with.
Yeah, you know, so that's their problem too, right? But God is saying as the world will reach its completion and perfection, the perfection of the world is not what we see normally. Don't think that that's the ideal. The ideal is, this is the ideal. And as the world reaches towards perfection, that's the ideal you have to work for. Okay, now it says, Gam ha'ish Moshe, even Moshe was great in the eyes of Paro's servants and in the eyes of the people. Who are the people? Which people? So simply the Egyptians. Not only Paro's servants saw the greatness of Moshe. Most of the miracles he did, you know, were in Paro's palace. They're the ones who were privy to the fact that Paro was warned every time before of a Makkah. The other ones just saw the results. So not only did Avde Paro, the servants of Paro, who saw the goings on behind the scenes, were they impressed with Moshe, even the common Egyptians were impressed. However, some Rishonim say that Be'enei Ha'am means the Jewish people. Not only was Moshe Rabbeinu great in the eyes of Paro's servants, even the Jewish people considered him great. I never understood that till I became a rabbi.
Yeah.
Right. Now is a question. See, what's it called? Much easier to get respect from Goyim, right, than get respect from Jews. Right. Not only did the Goyim respect Moshe Rabbeinu, even the Jews respected him. Now that's really something special. Okay. So, okay. Okay, next pasuk. Vayomer Moshe. Ko amar Hashem. Kachatzos halayla niyotzei b'soch Mitzrayim. About midnight. Now God told Moshe, right, that it's going to happen at midnight. Okay. Moshe said, no, it didn't say what it says. Right, it says, v'yivachatzi alayla, it says that when it happened exactly at midnight. Moshe Rabbeinu said, kachatzos halayla, which there are mefarshim, the Gemara learns it differently, but there are mefarshim will say that the real simple meaning means at the dividing of midnight. Not kir is a about, but kir means when the night will split. Kir chatzos halayla. As the night splits. But the Gemara says that you could also read it, kachatzos means about midnight. Kachatzos, not bichatzos, not at midnight, but about midnight. So, what's it called, did Moshe Rabbeinu say about midnight when he knew that the Makkah was going to happen exactly at midnight? So, the Gemara says that he was afraid of its dagnine paro. The Egyptian clocks would be fast. And exactly at midnight, according to their clocks, according to their calculations, there would be no plague. But it really was only 5 to midnight. And therefore, they would say, Moshe Badoy, Moshe's a liar. He said at midnight this plague is going to come, and it didn't come. So they're going to say Moshe's a liar. So therefore, Moshe didn't say at midnight, he said about midnight. So this way they wouldn't say he's a liar if it didn't happen exactly at midnight, because he never said it's going to happen exactly at midnight, about midnight. The obvious question is, what's the problem? Right? The clock's going to be off, 5 minutes? So at 5 minutes to 12, it's going to say 12 o'clock on their clock, and they're going to say, hey, Moshe's a liar, no plague. 5 minutes later, all the Bechoros are going to die. So for 5 minutes, they said Moshe's a liar. After that, they say he's not a liar. So, I don't know of two answers. One, the Shurei Das. The Shurei Das says what happens in this world makes repercussions. There are eternal repercussions. And it goes into the Bria. What happens, what people say, what people do, right, has an effect on the universe, has an effect for eternity. And if for 5 minutes the Egyptians would say Moshe's a liar, that would make an eternal universal effect on the universe and reduce God's honor in the world. And therefore, for that 5 minutes, it was worth not to give them a chance to even say that for 5 minutes.
But they've been saying that forever.
Yeah, okay, but we don't have to give them the reason to say it. That's, if we can avoid it, like we said, that's not the ideal. And we shouldn't be the ones to cause it. My Rebbe, again, Rabbi Groner Zatzal, said a different pshat. He told a story. He said there was a famous delicatessen on the east side of New York, for those who come from
Ratner's.
New York. No, not Ratner's. What's it called? Shmulka Bernstein. Way back before I can remember, for sure, he remembered. They had a scandal. That they found a delivery of treif meat to Shmulka Bernstein's. Okay. Turned out, after investigation, that it was a competitor that planted the meat there. It wasn't ordered by Shmulka Bernstein in order to take away his competition. Okay. And it was clear, it's proof that nothing, Shmulka Bernstein had nothing to do with it or whatever. He said, but what happened? In the papers, right, on the front page, it said Shmulka Bernstein caught with what's it called, and people stopped going there because they saw the guy as a cheat. And when it came out that it wasn't true, so probably on page 20 they printed somewhere that, you know, it wasn't true, and even if they put it on the front page, people are affected by their first impression. First impressions make a difference. And what your first impression is, people meet somebody, right, and their first impression is negative, then everything that follows after that, you're never going to change the impression, or it's very difficult. Or if your first impression is positive, everything you see after that, you're going to interpret according to your first impression. That's how people function. They're very important what the first impression is. And if the first impression, well, Shmulka Bernstein is a cheat, then nothing is going to change that. Right, so therefore, if for 5 minutes they would have said Moshe's a liar, if 5 minutes later the plague would have come, they said, but it's not the way he said it. It's not God. It just happens to be what's it called, some kind of a natural phenomenon Moshe Rabbeinu was familiar with. So don't let them have that first impression that is negative. Okay. It says over here that they were supposed to get gold and silver. And in actuality, when the Rabbanu Shlom told Moshe Rabbeinu originally at the Sneh, he said also clothing. And when they got it, it says they took clothing also. But here it doesn't say anything about clothing. So why? First of all, why in the world would they, God tell them to take Egyptian clothing? And it says what to do with it. Put it on your children. Right? For 210 years, one of the merits they had was not to wear Egyptian clothing. Why all of a sudden now is God tell them to go take Egyptian clothing and put it on their children? So the Kliyoker says a very nice shot. He says like this. There really was no command to take clothing. And that's why here, when Moshe tells them what to take, he said gold and silver. Doesn't say anything about clothing. But God told Moshe Rabbeinu to begin with, you should know, when they go to get the gold and the silver, they're going to get clothing too. And that's what happened in the end. Why? The Egyptians assumed that what killed their firstborn was a plague. A plague is what's it called? Infectious. Okay. What do you do the first thing when there's a plague? Burn all the clothing. Burn all the clothing. Right? Especially of what's it called? The people who died in the plague. It's infected. So these very nice Egyptians, right? We came to get gold and silver, and as much as they admired us, but you know, they still, Jews are Jews. So they didn't burn the clothing, especially from the children that died in the plague, the Bechoros. They saved the clothing, and they said, here, please take the clothing, hoping that they would infect us. And the Rabbanu Shlom, so when we came to ask for gold and silver, they said, you know what? We have a sale today. Take the gold and the silver, take the clothing also for free. And hoping that it would infect us. And the Rabbanu Shlom told Moshe Rabbeinu, tell them not to worry. There was no plague. There was no infection. I killed the firstborn. And therefore, what's it called? They can take the clothing, is no problem. And they can even put it on their children. Because it basically was children's clothing that they were taking. The ones of the Bechoros that died. Okay, very cute. That's the Kliyoker. The Torah Tamima says, he doesn't say why the clothing, but he says why to put it on the children. He said they were going to get clothing from the Egyptians, adult clothing. But the Egyptian women wore mini dresses. So they fit the children perfectly, but not the adults. So he said, take the clothing, put it on your children, right? Them it'll fit, but don't use it for adults. The what was the purpose of the clothing? The simple idea of the clothing was, we asked the Egyptians to give us, we didn't have anything to serve God with, right? We needed something. We were making a Seder, whatever we need, you know, gold, silver, kalim, or whatever. And we need vessels that would be proper to make a yontif. We didn't have any yontif kalim. So we asked the Egyptians, you join us in serving our God. You provide the gold and silver kalim, and we'll use that. That'll be your mitzvah, right? In fact, it says, in remembrance of that, if people have things they're holding for guarantees, for they loaned goyim money, and the goyim gave them gold and silver as a mashkin. So, with the permission of the goy, you're allowed to put it out during the Seder to remember that the goyim gave us things to beautify our avodas Hashem in the midbar for 3 days, because we didn't have it as slaves. So they gave it, and this way they took part, they felt they had a part in our service of the Rabbanu Shalom. So that, the clothing, the same thing. We don't have any Shabbos clothing, yontif clothing, we're a bunch of slaves. So they borrowed clothing also to be able to enhance the yontif that they were going to have, the 3 days in the desert of serving Hashem, the holiday. I have a different pshat, which I think I've mentioned here before. I'm going to say it again because I hold it's 100% true. The Rabbanu Shalom wanted to teach us a lesson. And it answers also why it was mentioned to Moshe by the Sneh, why when it actually happened, it's mentioned, and why at this point it wasn't mentioned. God wanted us to know the following. Something can be 100% glatt kosher, but in a certain environment, it could be 100% no good. You can't decide if something is good or bad just on its intrinsic merits. Example. Give you an example. Two examples. One very relevant to the season we're in. Not necessarily in Chashmonoim, but the world. The first one is, when I was growing up in Miami, I was in high school, the rage of the world were the Beatles. Not the six-legged variety, but the two-legged variety. They, in case you don't know who the Beatles were, they were a, I can't imagine that, but in any case, they were a rock group from Liverpool. Okay, they took the world by storm. And they created a few fads in the world. One of them was that men, up until that point, did not have long hair styles. Only bohemians, hippies, but respectable doctors, lawyers didn't sport big, you know, women's hairstyles. But the Beatles, especially the drummer Ringo Starr, had long hair, so that became a fad. So men started wearing, growing long hair. That was became a fad in the world, long hairstyles. And whatever affects the Goyish world eventually affects the Jewish world and affects the Frum world too. And some of my friends in my high school class stopped taking haircuts. And after about 3-4 months, it started looking like a co-ed school. So my Rebbeim called in these guys, who now have these long hair, and they said to them, it was on a Friday, that you have two choices. You can choose to go to the barber today and take a normal man's haircut, and then you can come back to school on Sunday. Or you can choose to leave your long hair, and then don't come back to Sunday because you are suspended until you will get a normal haircut. So my friend said, but Rebbe, a Nazir has long hair, and he's holy. We just want to be holy people. Right? Well, they said, did you ever see a picture of the Ragachover?
Yeah.
Right? He has a big head of hair. They say he didn't take off his yarmulke to get a haircut because he never stopped learning. So he didn't have the hard time to take a haircut. He had gigantic, bushy hair. We just want to be like the Ragachover. They told him, haircut or don't come back on Sunday. Why? Because it could be that you can go through the four chalakim, the Shulchan Aruch, and find absolutely nothing wrong with a man having long hair. Could be this problem with tefillin or blurious, looks like blurious or whatever, but it could be that it's 100% okay. Right. Could be it's 100% okay. But if the reason you're growing long hair is to be like the Beatles, that makes it treif. Another example. Something can be 100% okay in one locale, and another locale could be 100% not okay. Right? Example. When I first came to Eretz Yisrael, so I brought my sukkah with me. I still have it. It's the same sukkah I have now. That sukkah used to overlook my fenced-in pool, patio, what's it called? Brings back nice memories on sukkahs.
You have a pool also in the back.
Huh?
You have a pool again in the back.
Room. Right. No, I have one in my house. Yeah. The when it rains.
Yeah.
But I said, you know, I'm coming to Eretz Yisrael. I'm bringing my Chutz La'aretz sukkah. At least let me get Israeli sukkah decorations. So I got rid of all my Chutz La'aretz sukkah decorations, and I said, I'm going to buy Israeli sukkah decorations. So I come to Me'er Shearim after Yom Kippur. First Yom Kippur, I'm here. We came in Elul. Come after Yom Kippur, I'm going to buy real Israeli sukkah decorations. I come, and everything's out on the sidewalk, on the tables. And as I get closer, I say, well, this really looks familiar. I get real closer. I said, these are familiar. They're Christmas decorations, not look like Christmas. They're in the original packaging. It says Merry Christmas on it.
Yeah. We've seen them on Purim dressed up as Santa Claus.
Right, right. Forget about that. The Beis Yaakov and Kiryat Sefer.
With the red hats.
Right. The Beis Yaakov and Kiryat Sefer has, you know, instead of Stama Bell at the middle of classes, they had jingle bells playing.
No, but they had the parade, the Purim parade.
Right.
The whole kindergarten, the nursery.
Yeah, the irony is China thinks they're making it for Christmas. They're making it for Sukkot.
Right. So I was sure that I would go into Me'er Shearim during Chol HaMoed and see a sukkah decorated with some shepherds and a little baby or whatever, and they would tell me, it's a real Gamsa Mishpacha, really beautiful thing. So the father was missing. But in any case,
the three rabbis there.
Right, these Yerushalmis, right?
The Yemenite.
never saw, at least at that time, 30 years ago, who saw a Christmas tree here? They were lived amongst Muslims. You had to go to Beis Lechem, right? And see it maybe on television, right? They didn't have any television.
Chabad bought Petach Tikva. They bought dreidels in America for the children, and they played jingle bells. That was the I remember that. My son was in the Chabad nursery.
So they have no idea. Mamish, no idea. I remember I was going to America to recruit for the Moshav, also about 25 years ago. And going with another guy, Ben Moshe, that's what his name was then. His name was Tittlebaum then. So he told one of his sons, we went this time of year, he told one of his sons, he says, I'm going to be there right after Christmas, and they have tremendous sales on toys. I'm going to get you some toys. The kid looked at him and said, what's Christmas? Mm-hmm. He never heard of it. Right? My wife once bought... Right? Okay, my wife, well, they used to have American Week in Supersol once a year. And now they have American products all the time, but once a year. So she went. It was a treat, you know, to get some nostalgic. So she bought Quaker Oats for breakfast cereal. It has a picture of a Quaker on it. She brought it home. My daughter must have been about 5 years old, the one that was born here in Eretz Israel. She runs to me, coming home from davening. She runs and says, Tati, Mommy bought cereal with the Kol of a Rebbe on it. So they have no idea. It's Baruch Hashem. So here in Eretz Yisrael, those decorations have no meaning and no implication at all. They could be 100% kosher. In America, I'm sure that if the Rishalmis would go to America now, they would say, hey, these guys stole our sukkah decorations. So same thing over here. The Rosh Hashem said, look, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with this clothing. It's not chatneys, it's not immodest. Put it on your children. It's good chinuch. Wear in the desert. But had you worn that same clothing the last 210 years in Egypt, you never would have gone out. Because the last 210 years, you would have been wearing it to be like an Egyptian. In the desert, there are no Egyptians. It's okay to wear that clothing. So the Rav Moshe wanted us to know that you can't judge something on its intrinsic merits. You have to know what the implications are. There are things that in one place, at one time, may be 100% kosher. And in another place, at a different time, it implies something, it stands for something, it's 100% trait. I think that was the idea. Therefore, the Rav Moshe told Moshe Rabbeinu about it by the Sneh. But they didn't tell the Jews about it when they were still in Egypt. Because there, the clothing was anathema. When they were taking the things to go out, there Moshe said, don't worry, take it out. Out of Egypt, you can take it. Not here. But out, you're going out on the way out, take it. But not in Egypt. That's the idea.